2 weeks in a row. This is unusual for me, but I'm preaching again, and I'm glad to be here and sharing God's word with you. If you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn to Matthew chapter 20. If you do not have a Bible with you, and there's a hymn Bible or a pew Bible in front of you, that's page 1370, and we have an outline. If you would like a handout to fill out an outline, we have ushers if you come forward at this time. Does anyone, you just raise your hand, perhaps, if you didn't get one. I was a little late on getting them out, and I apologize, but this can be quickly and easily remedied if you just lift your hand, and they'll come and hand that to you, and you can keep track of everything, write stuff down. I love handouts myself, and I like if you write stuff down, it helps you remember and kind of keep engaged with what's going on. And I just like having I like having lots of handouts. When I was in seminary, I had this big backpack, and I just filled it full of handouts. That's all they do is they give you handouts. I thought, this is the greatest place on earth. So, but that's me. I'm weird like that. All right, everybody got what they needed? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this text of Scripture that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you for how great Christ is and how much he loves us. We're undeserving of his love, and yet he still chooses to love us, and we are grateful. Help us as we read this word to really draw close to you. Help us to feel your presence. And Lord, help us to love you more this day. In Christ's name, amen. Now, this past Saturday, some of you were able to come, but they had the elementary activity, Champions Under the Sea. And they had a neat video that they put on Facebook, and they had all kinds of decorations. If you go on Facebook, it was amazing. You felt like you were really somewhere special, and they had all kinds of games. A number of people came to me and thanked me for all my hard work in organizing it. And I didn't really organize it, though. It was Gabe. But I know what the pastor says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. So I didn't interrupt anyone. If someone wants to praise me, I let them finish before I correct them. But I really appreciate Gabe and his wife, Tylene, and all the work that they did on that. And the kids really enjoyed that, and so this is a wonderful thing that they did. We had a number of visitors, and we had an appearance of Ten Commandments Man appeared, and the kids really got into that. And so it's a wonderful thing. And so I appreciate the work of Gabe and others that helped out in other activities. I appreciate God's people and their hard work, and it's just really a blessing to see. It's encouraging for me, okay, I'll tell you that. Well, if you have your scripture, Matthew 20, I'm going to start reading in verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I have been baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called unto them and said, You know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. And that shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Recently in France, they did a survey, and this was the question. Who is the greatest person in the history of France, and who is the worst person in the history of France? So they asked millions of people this question in France. Who's the greatest, who's the worst? The greatest one, that was easy. It came back universally beloved, Louis Pasteur. And he's famous for pasteurizing the process, things that preserve our milk and other foods. And also, he did other great things that he did. He really advanced the theory of germs, and he was on the ground floor of vaccines. He made the very first handful of vaccines, and as a result of his work, he has saved millions of lives. And so the French people admire him, Louis Pasteur, a man who served his people. But then it came the question, who is your least favorite person in the history of France? And this also came back universal. Almost everyone agreed on the survey. They said, Louis XIV. Now, those of you in my history class should know about Louis XIV. We talked about him last week. Louis XIV was a very pompous and arrogant man. Up until this point, the various French kings had different crescents and symbols, and they would have like a petunia or a nice little flower, a cutesy thing. Not Louis XIV. His symbol was the sun. And the thinking was, I am just like the sun. I'm above everyone. You need me to survive. I'm essential to everything that goes on here. And that was his symbol, the sun. And his most famous quote is, you ready for it? I am the state. It's all about him. He's the most important part of France. This is why people don't like him. Okay, very self-centered. Now, Frederick I of Prussia, King of Prussia at this time, when he heard this quote, by the way, he's called Frederick the Great for a reason. When he heard this quote, he said, I am the first servant of the state. Very different point of view. But people have various views of what true greatness is. You know what? Every person here, if I were to go to you, man, woman, or adult and child, and then I were to ask you, do you want to be great? Every one of you would say that in your heart of hearts you do. You want to be great. You want to do something important. You want to be seen as important. This is something that's innate in us. People want to be noticed. They want to be seen for helping other people. They want other people to notice when they hold the door for somebody or when they help a small child. It's innate in us that we want to be seen as helpful. We want that recognition. And you know what? This is just the way the disciples were. They wanted to be seen as important. They wanted people to see their work and say, those guys are really getting a lot accomplished. Those people are very, very important. Okay? So when we read the disciples, don't just think those guys. Think us here, okay? But unfortunately with the disciples, they had some wrong ideas about what greatness was. They were deceived. Sometimes we're deceived about what greatness is. And we get off onto things, you know, this person's perception, or if I say this, will people think this? And we get all worried about people's perception of us. It's easy for us to lose what true greatness is. And I want you to notice the disciples. I want you to notice, first of all, the problem the disciples had. The disciples thought greatness was living in the spotlight. They thought that greatness was the spotlight, being the center of attention, being noticed. So James and John's mother, now I said the disciples are deceived. If you notice in our text, though, the mother is the one that's asking. Now, why do I say the disciples are deceived and I mention the mother is the one asking? Well, she asked the question, and then who does he answer? He goes right to the disciples. And when he raises questions, they're the first ones to answer. I'm no Sherlock Holmes here, but I'm going to guess that they put her up to this, okay? It looks better coming from their mother. She's a nice woman. Maybe she comes in. She's friends with Jesus. They say, can you just do us a little favor and see if he'll promote us? Maybe a pay raise, a little bit of attention would be nice. Okay, so here they are. They send their mother to ask the question. You have James and John. And they say this. You know, this kingdom, my sons want to have these prominent places, your right and left hand. And this is very important. I want you to notice that what people look for is, first of all, they look for power. They want to be in a position of authority. As he talks, it talks later on about it in the passage, the Romans, they want authority. They want power. Second of all, they wanted prominence. They wanted attention. This is a deadly combination. Being noticed and having control. There are some people who are masters of this.
control thing. They're very careful who you invite. You don't invite the wrong person to the party, okay? It would ruin it. You have to have just the cool enough people for you, okay? You don't want to get stuck with losers because you're so important. Or you got to be careful. You don't get stuck doing that job. Boy, that's a messy job. I shouldn't have to do that over there, okay? That's for somebody else. I've given enough. I've done enough, okay? These are people who are masters. Master manipulators, they use things like emotion. They use things like they're going to get an authority and they're going to figure out how to get control of the situation to make sure things go the way that they think. But here they are, okay? They want prominence. They want power. They need to be in the seat of importance. And so Christ will say to them, can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Now, what's he talking about here? This seems a little strange. What does it mean, drink of the cup that he's going to drink of? In the Old Testament, the cup is universally the picture of suffering. And so when you see the cup, think suffering, okay? So he says, will you be able to suffer the way that I'm going to suffer? We're going to see him later on the cross. He's beaten. He's on the cross. He's humiliated. And they have no idea what he's talking about. But if the answer to this question brings them more power, they will say yes. And so blindly and ignorantly, they will agree to it. Of course we can. They have no idea what he's talking about. Now, he says that one day they will drink of the drink and that they one day will be baptized with the same baptism. We know that the day will come after Christ is resurrected, that they will experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and with God's help, they will go forth with great power. They will preach the word and boldly proclaim the message. Now, we know from historical records that if this is the correct John, we believe, he will one day drink from the same cup. He will be thrown into a vat of boiling oils, and he will be baked alive. He's the one disciple that will survive, though, but I'm sure this left many scars. And so one day he will suffer the way Christ has suffered. James also, we know from history, we believe one of Herod's soldiers cut off James's head. And so James was willing to suffer. Later on, so Christ will change them and transform them. And so just their shallow plea for power at this point is very naive. But one day Christ will come and he'll resurrect. The Holy Spirit will come and they will have that ability. But at this point, though, they're very clueless. Now, this is going on. Just imagine, okay, James and John's mother comes over. She's talking to Christ. My boys want more power. Well, she's much more polite than that. Can you do me a little favor? My boys want more power. Anyway, the other disciples, I can see that maybe they're standing around or they're in the background somewhere, but one of them gets a whiff of what's happening, and they hear, and it says that they're indignant, okay? This means that they're very, very upset. They're very angry, okay? Now, why are they upset? Why is this such a big deal to them that James and John's mother would say such of a thing to Christ? Is it because they think, boy, they should have more humility than that? Wow, these guys just want to hog all the glory and steal attention. No, I will tell you why they're so upset. Because they wanted to sit on the right hand, and they wanted to sit on the left hand. And they're like, man, those guys don't miss a trick. They're going to beat us to the punch. Okay, they're very upset. They come to Christ. Whoa, you can't give it to those guys. What about us? We deserve some of the spotlight. And Christ will humbly deal with them, as he often does. And he reminds them, do you know how the Romans are? Do you know how this secular mindset is? In this society, greatness is based on how people respect you and notice you. So back then, if you were rich, you would go to the temple. Remember this story that Christ tells? The rich man, he had someone that played the instrument before him. They'd get these metal coins. You have this basket, perhaps made out of bronze. And they would take this handful of coins and you'd throw it in. Somebody plays the trumpet. It's like, look at this guy. Look how much I gave. Are you impressed? I'm really sacrificing here. You should take note of what I'm doing. And people would see that and be like, whoa, that guy is spiritual. That guy knows how to give. Now, the widow puts her mite in and they're like, yeah, who cares? Nobody cares about that person. But that rich person that gave a whole bunch, you should have seen the way people turned around and noticed. That's greatness, they thought. Back then, if you had a party, you would seat your guests in order of importance. Okay, the head of the table, is the host, and then the less important you were, the further down you got. And then there was the goat that had to be the foot of the table, okay? And this person probably told the lamest jokes, maybe. But you put that guy at the end. He didn't bring the very good gift, perhaps, or he wasn't in good social standing. And so you wanted to be the top dog. You wanted to be the one that sat towards the top of the table. And so this is kind of what the disciples see as greatness. We want to be in a prominent position. Now, as much as we see the pride in the disciples, I think sometimes we're not much better. Unfortunately, I think in our own ways we do things to seek to be noticed. Okay, and I'll say this. I've noticed this trend. Have you ever noticed that somebody with a lot of education, if you bump into them, they'll be like, doctorate. You're like, whoa, how did you tell me that? It doesn't take much for them to tell you this. Or if someone has some kind of specialized training, have you ever noticed they work it into a conversation somehow? Man, LeBron James had a great game. Yeah, I did. I bet he has a good accountant. Like me, I'm also an accountant. Have you ever noticed that people do this? Or if they do something at work, it always comes up in every conversation somehow. That's a really a good job that someone did. Kind of like I did when I got Associate of the Month. You know, you ever notice that people are quick to tell you their good points? Isn't this natural for us to promote ourselves and to say every good thing? If we do something good, we have to tell someone. And the Lord has to work in my heart. The Lord catches me doing this, and the Lord has rebuked me in my own heart. If I've been to a country, I've got to tell somebody. Oh, yeah, we went there in the summer of whatever year with my parents. It's my natural inclination. The Lord has to rebuke me, and I say, okay, back to being a servant. We don't have to tell every good fact about ourselves to every single person. But we like to be praised, and we want people to notice. And this is a real hole that we fall into. But this is not what greatness is. Greatness is not promoting yourself. Greatness is not being in charge. Greatness is not being the one that everyone admires and looks up to. This isn't what greatness is. Christ will correct them. And so number two, we see the solution to the problem. Christ taught that greatness comes from service. Christ taught that greatness comes from service. Christ tells them, and this is going to blow their minds. He's going to say to them, if you want to be great, you must serve. If you want to be the first, you must act like a slave. Now, Christ isn't just talking idly, is he? Christ is living this. Okay, you think about it. He's in heaven. Where does he go? Earth. All-powerful God limits himself to a human form. This is the biggest demotion in history. And if it's not bad enough that he's a man, he's opposed by the people who are in charge of society. He's crucified on a cross for something he didn't do. He serves disciples that are whiny. You think about the demotion. And so when Christ tells them, you want to be great, you've got to be a servant, he's not just saying this. He really means this in his heart. And this is who he is. You know what the most common title for Christ is in the Gospels? Yes, Son of Man, okay? He's identifying with his humanness. This is his lowest part, okay? For someone who's deity to identify with man, this is an amazing amount of humility that he shows. Remember in John 13, remember the disciples, okay? They're gathered around, they're ready for a meal. Back then you wore sandals, you didn't have socks, you didn't have the fancy shoes or boots. And so as the disciples gather around the table, nobody wants to do the dirty work, do they? The feet washing. So what does Christ do? Think about this, the Son of God. And he's whipping off Peter's sandal, he's cleaning his shoes, or cleaning his feet and making his feet presentable. Now, there's few things in life that make me more ill than a dirty foot. I don't know. I don't mind. I've done stuff in the medical field. I've seen piles of blood and all kinds of stuff I can't describe to you would make you sick. Didn't bother me so much. But I'll tell you, feet are particularly disgusting in my point of frame. But here Christ is, the dirtiest, the lowest job, and he's the first one to jump in. It's nothing. Boom, he goes in. He does it. The disciples are shocked that he's doing this. Think about this. God, in flesh, becomes man, and he's washing your feet. Can you imagine greater humility than this? Now, this is something that you can't even imagine. Paul writes about this humility in Philippians 2. And I'll just remind you, Philippians 2, 5 through 8.
He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Think like Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was not stealing by being God, is what the King James translates this. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ served a dying and sinful world. Christ died for us. Why did Christ die for us? Christ died for us because we are sinners. Each one of us has sinned. And as we know, sin is any thought, word, or action that displeases God. We have displeased God. We have put a barrier between us and God by our own sin, starting with Adam. But we can't blame Adam too much because we do the same thing that he does. Okay? We sin, and our sin separates us from God. This is why Christ, some 2,000 years ago, came to this earth, performed miracles, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross for your and my sins, so that by faith, if we put our faith in him, his death counts for our sin, and we can be forgiven with God. This is the ultimate act of service. I want to tell you about another great servant. You may have heard of him. His name is D.L. Moody. He's not far from here where he was ministering. But he was known for his servant spirit. And he used to go to various countries, and he would do seminars and teaching to other preachers and help them to grow. And he had a number of pastors that enjoyed his ministry in England. And so he was here in Chicago. He had a large pastor seminar, and a huge group of men paid the expense to come across the ocean and to come and hear him teach. And they're all staying in the same hotel together. And these people from England had never been to America before, and they were unfamiliar with the ways of Chicago. And so that night as they go to bed, they all put their shoes outside the door. Now, you know this story is a couple hundred years old, because if you do that now, they would be gone in the morning, but it's not because they're being cleaned, I'll tell you. But these men all put their shoes out. Now, if you don't know, in England, there's a tradition in fancy hotels. You put your shoes out, and then the servant will come out. They take your shoes, they clean them, they shine them, and in the morning you find them, and they're sparkling and ready to go. This is a custom in England. But these men did not know this. And so as the men all went to bed, someone said they saw Moody collecting the shoes one by one, taking them back to his hotel room, cleaning them, staying up late into the early parts of the morning. And in the morning, he put them all back where they went, so they all had clean shoes. Here he is, the person teaching the seminar, the one that everybody came to hear. And what is he doing? He's taking care of the little physical needs of that group of pastors. This is an example of greatness. You know who I think some of the greatest people are in our midst? We often miss it. I would have to say mothers. I think mothers are amazing. The things that they put up with. You think about all the work children are, you know? And they don't leave you. They follow you everywhere. They get sick in the middle of the night. Who comes running? It's mom. Who's the first to correct them? Oftentimes mothers are there. They're the first ones on the scene of the crime. And they're the ones that handle it. When you're hungry, who do you call for? You don't call for your father. I'll just tell you, it's not going to work. How about when you're lonely or sad, who do you tell your troubles to? Of course you do. Father's just going to go, uh-huh. Okay? Mothers. I think of my own mother, and I don't think I would be here today if it was not for her. I can say that for a fact. I would not be here if it were not for her. But she's somebody that always cared about me. I tell you now, if you knew me way back in the day, you would not have thought anything close to a pastor. But my mother believed in me, and she prayed for me, and she homeschooled me, and she spanked me. Well, both parents spanked me. But she did the majority of it, I think. And I am thankful for every last spanking. I needed them all. I needed that correction and discipline. I'm thankful for my mother. She's a wonderful woman. I think there's a crown in life in heaven for her. She says her gray hairs come from two things. They're called Ethan and Micah.
Neither one of us has ever tried to contest that. But she's a wonderful servant. You know what? Christ doesn't want us to live for ourselves. This isn't greatness. Greatness is putting others first. Are you a servant? Do other people mess up your plans because it's about you? Or are you free to help other people? You know, we need to all be servants. I don't care if you're a father. You know, fathers can be servants too. Did you know that if you pick up a dirty dish, you will not die? You can do it. You know that busy woman named your wife? Go help her. She needs it. She's very busy. Children, you can be a blessing. If you want to see your parents have a heart attack, pick up the dirty clothes on your floor. You'll surprise them. They'll go back and be like, I need to check my prescription on these glasses. Something doesn't look right. You know, the church should be full of servants. I appreciate the ushers that we have. And the many people who sacrifice and volunteer around this building. There are 1,001 jobs in an old building this size, and I appreciate the people that help out. Many of them don't receive a penny from this ministry, and they can't wait to help out, and they have joy. And I thank the Lord for them. This is what makes our church what it is. It's people who are willing to sacrifice. Now, I have for you 5 definitions of a servant. This is just to explain what a servant is. I want to be very careful. I delineate exactly what it is, and so you can know if you are or are not one. A, in your handout, a servant knows how to sacrifice. A servant knows how to sacrifice. You should be tired from serving somebody. You know this? Whenever I meet people and they have lots of rest and they're in the ministry, I wonder about them. Okay? If you can serve other people and it doesn't make you tired, you have a work ethic problem. You should be sacrificing your sleep. Did I just say that? Yes, I did. It annoys me. Okay? We should be sacrificing of our money and our time. Serving the Lord should cost you time. Okay? And if you're not giving up things, you're not really sacrificing. The Lord's not going to bless you. Don't kid yourself. Okay? You should be sacrificing of your time. You should be sacrificing of your sleep. If you're truly a servant, there'll be times when you'll help others in the church or in your family. It will cost you something. If it costs you nothing, it's because you're not really sacrificing. Okay? The Lord has something for all of us, but if we're hanging on to our stuff and we're not sacrificing, the Lord's not going to use you. Okay? You should be sacrificing. Letter B, a servant puts others first. The servant puts others first. What's your mentality when there's something available? How much can I take for myself? Or do you think, who needs this? And will I have anything left over for myself? I'll give you an example. And this is not to put down the children of this church, but this is true in every church I've ever been a member of since the time I was born. Every time there's a fellowship, okay, you have the 2 tables. Well, 3 tables in our church. You have the main dishes. We have a drink table. We keep those separate. So I appreciate that. Separatists. And then we have another table off to the side, and that is the dessert table. Who's the first person to the dessert table? I'll give you a hint. It's someone that's usually 10 or under. Okay? And are they looking in and are they wondering if everyone will have enough of the desserts? No. They say, why do you give me these small plates? I can barely double stack enough on there. Okay? This is not service, but you know what? Sometimes we're like this with our time, aren't we? It's in it. What's in it for me? No. If you're a servant, you put others first. What do others need? And then I'll figure out what I'll do with what remains. Christ put others first. Put others first. Letter C. A servant has an attitude of humility. Humility. It's not about me. It's not what people think. It's not what people see. If nobody thanks me, it's okay. The Lord sees. A glass of water given in his name, he'll recognize the Lord sees everything. Whether you realize it or that person realizes it, or whether I'm overlooked, who cares? By the way, about myself, I get more recognition in this church than I know what to do with. You people are great. I think you're wonderful, and I appreciate all of you. I get thanked for things that I don't even do. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. I've never been thanked so much. And usually people start with this phrase. You probably don't get thanked very often, so I'm going to tell you. Once again, I don't stop them. But it's rude to interrupt. But this is a wonderful thing, gratitude. But a servant is someone who's humble. I should be willing to do those things even if no one knows or recognizes it. It should be fine. Now, I've noticed this. This is my observation of life. I don't have any scripture I can prove this with, but I think it's pretty true. Here it is. If you give a task in a church and you have two people that are in charge, and one has a servant spirit and one just likes to do things their own way, you give those two people the same task, you know who usually ends up being in charge? The non-servant. They need the control, I find. And you know why the servant doesn't have to be in charge? The servant doesn't have to be in charge and they'll still do it. A non-servant has to be in charge or they'll bolt. And so the servant will say, if you being in charge gets the job done, then I'm fine with that, as long as it gets done. Don't be the kind of person that is proud and has to be in control and do things your way. And if other people don't see things the way you do, you don't just run off in a huff, okay? This is every day of Christ's life. He would have no ministry if he had this spirit. Be humble. You don't have to have control. People don't have to see it your way. People don't have to thank you. It's fine, okay? It's not about you. Okay, letter D. A servant does not mind being treated like a servant. If you're truly a servant, you will deal with people who will be unsavory at times. You may help somebody that smells. It's okay. It won't kill you. Just help them, okay? Anyone can be nice when it's easier, when people are nice to them. It's the people who are nasty to you. When you're nice to that person, then you're truly a servant, okay? Letter E. A servant is motivated by love for others. A servant is motivated by love. You don't do this because you have to. You do this because Christ has put love in your heart for that person. And you are loving them, and you are praying for them. Whether they get it, whether the light bulb ever comes on in their head, in your heart, you know that you're trying to be the best help that you can be. And you're being the example of Christ to them. And you pray, one day this light will turn on. A servant doesn't give up on people. A servant loves people. All right, we get down to F. A servant has joy in their hearts. A servant has joy in their hearts. The Christian life is not chains and whips. There's joy in serving Jesus, is there not? The happiest people you'll ever meet is missionaries that have nothing. All they have is the Lord. That's all you need. The Lord gives us joy. This isn't a forced process. This isn't like a trail of tears where we have to slug it out and do our best. I'll try to smile today. No, 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 no. If you don't have any joy in your Christian life, you need to check where your heart is, okay? You're not surrendered. Either you're not saved or you're not truly surrendered to the Lord, because the Lord can give us joy, okay? The Lord is the one that empowers us, and the Lord's the one that rewards us and gives us joy. Question for you. Are you truly great? True greatness is not found in applause, but in humble service. What is the purpose of your life? Is it to serve others? Or are you simply seeking attention for yourself? Does God see you as great? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the example of Christ, the greatest servant of all. How he humbled himself. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Lord, help us not to be afraid of people's opinion. Help us not to worry about impressing people. I pray that we'd have the freedom in Christ to sacrifice and love others. I pray that you would use this. Lord, I pray that you would build this church, that we would be a people of service for others, Lord, and that you would use this humility. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.